Wish we could relax and just leave it all to God. That would be so easy. Say, well, you just take care of it, Lord. I'm going to sit here in this chair and rest. I'm tired. But that's not exactly the way it works. God will help us, but we've got to help him a little too. So we have to have control of ourselves. And he expects us to take control and to do the best we can and call upon him when we need a little help. And you know, you drive around town, you see everybody driving, talking on the cell phone, standing in line, texting, talking. When you sit down to eat in a restaurant, you turn and look at the table behind you because the guy's talking about four times louder than he needs to. He's talking on a cell phone. Now they've got these new devices where you don't even have to hold the phone. You just sit there and talk to yourself. Anybody that didn't know for sure what was going on would think all Americans are crazy. They all talk to themselves. But what if we communicated that much with God? While you were driving, while you were standing in line, while you were eating, and all you did was just talk to God. Well, you know, it's easier than a cell phone because there's no batteries. You don't have to worry about whether you're cutting bars or not because your bar is always going to be full. If you're talking to God, he's going to hear you. Regardless of where you are, whether you're down in some canyon or on a river or middle of the desert or middle of town, God can hear you. So we have some control over that, don't we? You know what's really nice about it is you don't have to even talk out loud. You just talk to him in your mind and he hears you. But do people have time to do that? Are people in control enough to do that? If you watch the news this week, I believe it was in New Hampshire, there's a manager of a Kentucky Fried Chicken, and he opened up the store early and stuff, and none of the other help was in there yet. And a man walked in dressed in a hooded jacket with he had a hood over his face and a rifle in his hand. He said, open up your safe. I'm taking your money. And so the guy was down there, and he was trying to open the safe, and they had all this on the security camera, the whole thing. And he's trying to open it up, and he wasn't working fast enough for the guy, and he heard the rifle click. The guy had pulled the trigger. And he said, that manager said, I want to go home to my family. While the guy was pulling the bolt back to put another bullet in the chamber, he grabbed that gun and started fighting with the guy. The guy was a lot bigger than this manager was. And he fought with him for something between 3 and 5 minutes. And that guy was throwing him all over that store, and he would not let go of that gun. He had been in the military, and he knew that if he let go of that gun, he was going to be a dead man. And he said, I wanted to go home to my family. They said, well, how did you have the strength to hang on like that? And he said, well, I learned in the military, if you ever are in that situation, you don't let them have control of that gun. As long as you are alive to keep control, don't let them take control. And he said, and I was praying the whole time, praying to God that I could go home to my family. And finally, the guy got tired of fighting with him. They'd been rolling around and slamming each other into walls and stuff. And the guy said, just let go of the gun and I'll leave. Just let go. And so he let go and the guy ran away. The police hadn't found him yet. And all they had to identify him was the color of his eyes and his voice. Because that's all that they could get on the from the store manager and from the tapes at the head. But there was a man that was in control. Even when somebody else was trying to take control of him, God was watching over him. When he pulled that trigger, nothing happened. And that's when he had to take control and say, now it's my decision whether I live or die. He said, I'm not going to die. And so he asked God to help him, and it worked. Basically, he won the fight because he gained enough control that that guy just wanted to leave. That's the way it is when you work on a computer and something's wrong with your computer and you sit down there and you start trying to correct the problem and everything goes blank. You go, man, I'd like to go back to where I was now. I just messed it up worse. I'd like to get back to base one. Sometimes it takes the help of God to get to base one or to return back there because things get a little out of control at times. As you look at that coin, do you see anything different about it? It's easy to find if you use this. You got to have the right instrument. That's how I found it, because I don't have my bifocals yet. They're on order. I found it. I go, it is on that coin. But you know, they had a recall. People wanted them to recall that coin because it's not on the coin. But that's because you Bible thumpers just can't find it. It's on there. It's usually where the scratch marks are on the edge of the coin. You couldn't make it any more hidden on that coin if you tried. The other thing that's on there is E Pluribus Unum. It's also on the side, on the edge of the coin. Yeah, it'll wear off. It's not made to last. We heard this morning in a sermon about trusting in God, how they tried to take it out of our declaration, out of our government papers that established this nation. You know, it's a movement of the latter days. They're working real hard on it. And if they can hide God, they'll try hiding first before they completely remove him. They want him out of the schools now. You're not able to pray, but yet people do. You could text all you want, as long as you don't disturb the rest of the class if you're texting. But don't say a prayer. Not to where anybody can hear it anyway. We'll expel you. That'll fix you. So we're not going to make it very obvious on your money either. The first place I had seen this was on a Sprint advertisement where they had the dime spinning. And it was not on that dime. That was not a real dime. That was a dime that was minted the same way as this, you know. In God We Trust wasn't there. And E Pluribus Unum, they don't even want that on there now, evidently. It means out of many, one. That's what E Pluribus Unum means. Out of many nations, out of many people, join as one, United States. But what's real big and bold on there is a man's face. Thomas Jefferson, third president of the United States. 1801 to 1809. It says so right on the front of that coin. Big, bold letters. You can read it without bifocals. Thomas Jefferson, he's the man. Different coins, different people. Remember when when Christ asked for the coin, they showed him a coin. He says, whose face is that? And they said, Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So I don't think it probably matters a whole lot, other than the fact that things are changing. God doesn't put a lot of stock in money. And the simple fact that he called it filthy lucre. It corrupts people. So we see where the earth is going, where the world is going. It's heading for corruption. And they don't want to give any of the credit to God, so I guess that's okay because God is not corrupt. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The same God. His rules don't change. I want to go to Romans. You might say, when do I ever have time? I can't talk to God all the time. I don't have time for that. Romans 14. I'm going to read in Romans 14, verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. You know, I try to make it a habit when I wake up in the morning to ask the Lord to make it a good day. And you know that things aren't always going to go right. They're not always going to go the way that you want it to. But it's still the day that the Lord has given. And we are to rejoice and be glad in it. Because we're alive. We're there so that we can suffer or that we can have joy. It's all in a day's work. It's all in a day of life. And we can make it a good day. Or we can just say, I wish I wasn't here. Then we're out of control. And if God's not in control, who is? If it's not us, it's not God, and there's only one other that can be in control. And that's the one that's trying to make contention upon the earth. The one that's free to walk to and fro on the face of the earth among men, to influence them and to gain his little victories by his little flaxen cords that he wraps around us until he binds us to where we can't hardly get loose. When we realized what happened, we're like a fish on a hook. It's too late unless we can repent. And that's why Christ came, gave us the example. So that we had that avenue of repentance. So that we could be forgiven. That we could get back in control. So I think the morning is one good place before you start your day to where you can regard the day. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not. And give God thanks. Some people do and some people don't. I don't make a big deal out of giving thanks for my food if I'm in a public restaurant or something like that. But I still give thanks for what I have. Whether it's the people I'm with, whether it's the food that I'm eating, or whether it's the day that I'm living in, I like to give thanks. And it just seems like when I sit down to eat food, it's a good time to ask for the Lord to bless it. Because if you watch the news this week, banquet pot pie. He said, I eat my lunch a lot. Carry salmonella now. They've all been recalled. And they said the most people that get sick are the ones that don't cook them right. They don't keep them up to heat long enough to kill the salmonella. So I try to cook my food good, but at the same time, you need to give thanks. Let's go to Matthew 14. We can read there what the Lord himself did. And Johnny touched on it this morning. Matthew 14:14 through 20. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. What a blessing that was that Christ cast upon the food, huh? The disciples said, these people need to go back to the town where they can buy something to eat. They're in the middle of the desert. The Lord says, don't send them away. We've got a good thing going here. And so he asked God to bless him. And God did. All good gifts come from God. They come from above. And that's what Christ tried to tell the people. We're here in God's name and God will bless us. And he had the faith to make it happen. I want to go to Acts 27. This was a time when Paul was taken prisoner. And we probably all know the story. They were headed for shipwreck. And all the guards on the ship said, we're going to have to kill the prisoners because once this ship gets swamped, the prisoners are going to escape. The Lord had found favor among one of those that was a guard. He convinced the rest of them, no, we don't need to kill him. And we're going to take the story up here before they got shipwrecked, I believe. It's chapter 27, verse 33. And I want to read 33 through 38. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. So all these prisoners have been 14 days without food. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. And there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship, 260 souls. That's 276 prisoners. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. They had to lighten their ship because the waves were overtaking them. They were going to sink. And they were still far enough out, it was going to be a struggle to to find land. So they lightened their load. Well, to make a long story short, they crashed into the rocks. Some of them couldn't swim, but they found boards and debris from the ship, because the ship was being torn apart by the waves, that they could hang on to those things and float to shore. And some of them were strong swimmers, and they swam to shore. Not a hair on their heads was harmed. They all made it safe, just like Christ, or like Paul told them, you believe in Christ and he'll watch over us. And Paul gave thanks for what they had. So they landed on shore and they were not hungry because they'd just eaten. They were not hurt. They were just wet. And it was a bad day, of course. It was in a storm. And they found people on the shore there that took care of them. It had shelter and fires and food. And as Paul was helping to put firewood in the fire, there was a snake that had gotten in that firewood, and after he got warmed up by the fire, when Paul was putting in the wood, that snake latched onto his hand. It was a viper. It was venomous. And we can read in chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead, suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So he went from a murderer to a god, because the venomous snake had no effect on him. And they expected him to suddenly fall down dead. Who was in control? Where did Paul put his trust? He shook the snake off, threw it back in the fire, so it wouldn't harm anybody else. And he went about his business. That's a man of great faith. That's a man that knows who's in control. He also knew that the Lord wouldn't have told him to save all those prisoners and save himself just to die from a snake bite. No. But the Lord would allow that venomous beast to bite him so that he could show the people that I'm not in control. The Lord is. He's Lord of the snakes. He's Lord of all creation, not just Lord of man. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? The king came and asked in the morning, Daniel, are you okay? He said, yeah, I'm fine. He was playing with the lions. He said, the Lord has shut the mouths of the lions. The Lord did it. Daniel knew who took the credit. It wasn't Daniel. It wasn't the lions, because they just weren't hungry. He knew it was the Lord's hand. The Lord watches over those that believe and trust in him. Let's go over to Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 4. I'm going to read the first four verses of chapter 4 in 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. We hear the vegetarians today say red meat's bad, it causes cancer. But you know, if you ask the Lord to bless that meat, it's going to be for the benefit of your body. All things are good to those that know the truth and believe, that hear the words and believe the words. That every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It's the reason why the Lord created all things like that. For our use. Not for our ancestors' use, but for ours today. Not just for some, but for everyone, from the beginning of time to the end of time as we know it. Do you remember when the Israelites were out in the wilderness and they were being fed manna and they got sick and tired of manna? Which to me sounds pretty good. A wafer filled with honey. That just sounds pretty good to me, but they got tired of it. And they wanted meat. And so the Lord gave them meat. He gave them quail. All they could eat and then more. So you want meat, you're going to have meat. So they had meat. The Lord granted their wish. But I don't think they were as thankful as they should have been. Those people had a way of always demanding something that they thought would be better and then never appreciating what they had. And it was all President Bush's fault. I mean, it was Moses' fault. Is President Bush our Moses? He's a good one to blame, it seems like. Just everything that's wrong. Global warming's his fault. Him and his daddy. You know, if we can find fault with him, that's where we'll put it. It has nothing to do with the fact that, oh, I like to drive my expensive excursions around and have my private airplane, and the richer I am, the more I can complain and the more I do the things that I'm complaining about. Just because that's the way I am. Everybody else should listen. But they shouldn't look at me. So I'm rich. I don't have to worry about it. But this president we have, now he should be worrying about it. He ought to be restricting you people. But me? No. No, I deserve everything I have. After all, I had to cheat and lie and steal to get where I'm at. You're all free to do that too. And you look down your nose at the rest of the people. Call them Bible thumpers. Listen to them complain when they can't find "In God We Trust" on a coin. What'd that say? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in the latter days? We don't see that, do we? Just on every street corner, every time you turn around. If you're a true Christian, the world's pretty offensive right now. And the so-called entertainment that we have, the stories we read, even in the newspapers, the articles, it's offensive to anybody that is truly a Christian. We see the one-sidedness of news reporters. We read the lies that, if you have just a little bit of wisdom, you can see right through them. They're out there on their own agenda. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, if they have any conscience left, makes you wonder about some of them. How can you do that and have a conscience? But it seems like Satan's just powerful enough to make them think that they're doing what's right. There were times when Christ would get frustrated with people and he let them know just where he stood with them. But at the same time, he always gave them an out. He said, you know, if you repent of what you have done and believe in Christ, believe in God the Father, and you can be saved. I want to go to 1 John, I think it's the 5th chapter and the 14th verse. This is 1 John, 5th chapter, 14th verse. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Does that mean that He's going to say, okay, whatever you want, you got it? That wouldn't be good, would it? Because most people would probably say, you know what I want? I want to win the lottery. All my troubles are over if I win the lottery. Well, don't be too hasty in that decision. How many million and billionaires do you see that try to commit suicide because they're not happy? Because they don't know who's in control. All they know is they're not happy. Their money isn't buying them the happiness that they seek. And they don't know where to turn. Because Satan has such an influence on them. They're lost in the dark mist. They have lost their hold of that rod of iron that leads to the tree of life. They're lost. I pity those people. Because they may never find what's the right and true way. Some do. But those are the ones that search to find what is the truth and who's in control. I'm going to go to the book of Moroni on page 775. And this will be the 10th chapter of Moroni. I'm going to read verses 3 through 15. Behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord has been unto the children of men, from the creation of Adam, even down until the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart and real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. And whatsoever thing is good is just and true. Wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today, tomorrow, and forever. And again I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God. For they are many, and they come from the same God. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, the one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. And what is charity? It's that pure love of the things of God, the things that he has commanded, those things that we put in our heart so that we can have control. Do we all have gifts? Well, we all probably have at least one. You got the gift of life. We all have pretty much control over who's going to take care of that life, how we're going to live it, what we're going to do during that time, what we're going to hope for after this life is over. I told one of the guys at work the other day, I said, you know, as soon as I get to St. Peter at them pearly gates, I'm going to say, I wish I'd spent more time at work. Aren't we all? We have to work. That's just one of the things that people have to do. The disciples of Christ had to work. They had to make their living. They also followed after Christ and did what he asked them to. They had time. They weren't rich. But they made the time to earn a living. They didn't go around like beggars, but they didn't have anything in excess either. Only what they needed, what the Lord provided for them. That's what they had. So we might not think that we are gifted people, but we are. We're all the sons and daughters of God. And Christ tried to make that clear to us, that He cares. He cares about every one of His sons and daughters. And it hurts Him when He sees Satan take control. It's not what He wanted. It's what He will allow because He's given us the freedom to choose. But that's not His will. That's the will of Satan. But His will is to have us to keep those words in our mind, in God we trust. And to do the best we can. Thank you.